I begin with Judge Richard Goldstone. Well said. I that's right.
He's South Africa.
Why do I begin with Judge Goldstone? Because last Shabbat on Parsha Tazria, it's like so appropriate between Tazria and Bitzorah, the Shabbat that discusses Lashon Hara, Judge Goldstone, in his ultimate wisdom, came out with an article in the Washington Post that said, oh, by the way, remember that report that I signed giving my imprimatur to the UN that Israel committed, you know, war crimes?
Sorry.
My bad.
On the internet version.
What?
It was only on the internet.
Not in the print version? Yeah, the print version doesn't count anymore. You know, nobody reads that anymore.
It was
Did he apologize?
He didn't really apologize, he said really, in hindsight, you know, if they would have cooperated, we would have had a better picture, but they didn't cooperate, so we didn't really... Okay. He committed, if you could think of a worse example of Lashon Hara. You know what I'm saying? He really committed Lashon Hara, but they say that Lashon Hara is comparable to murder, because I'll say that. Right, I can't think of a better example than that.
On the whole nation, on his whole people, on right. the whole country.
But it's also you're absolutely right. When you say it's comparable to murder, you have to think to yourself, remember, lo aleinu, the next time that an Israeli soldier is in a situation where he has to defend himself or protect himself or attack or what have you, right, this Goldstone report, if it's not in the back of his mind, which God forbid, I hope it's not, it has to be in the back of his commander's mind, or their commander's mind. Meaning, they don't have to worry just about defending ourselves. We have to worry about, well, what are the people going to say, whether true or not? And then what decision is that soldier or his commander's commander going to make that endangers his soldiers' lives? And this is not far-fetched. This is not some imaginary thing that, oh, you're making it up. This is real. This happened. You know, we saw it before. And lo aleinu, like, you know, that's his responsibility. So, why do I say bring this up? Because former judge complains that close friends have kept away from him and family members had reservations about his cooperation with UN Human Rights Council. Okay, so he complained in Haaretz that he's been under great stress and duress and the close friends kept away from him. During, you know, because of what he did. What? Ah, very good. That's why I brought this as an introduction. Because what is the punishment? Very good. What is the punishment of the mitzvah? That's exactly right. The punishment of the mitzvah, the tzaraat. It's not the punishment necessarily. The result of the tzaraat is, what does a mitzvah have to do? Michutz la machaneh moshavo. He must immediately go away, leave the tent of the Jewish people. God Baruch Hu says, well, you know, the language of the midrash. I'm going to do a lot of flipping around here because I got to be honest. It's open a little bit. You can open a little more if you want. I'm fine. If somebody's cold, let me know. Yeah.
Is it true that it's not allowed in Israel?
Whoa, a second. Excellent. Whoa, who? Goldstone?
Yeah.
Nah, I'm sure it's allowed in Israel.
No, when you can read
something. Really? No, there's a whole debate about the bar mitzvah's grandson. Right. Here we go. It says, why does it say, the midrash says, Badad, this is the Torah says, Badad yeshev michutz ha-machaneh moshavo, he must sit alone outside of the camp. So the Torah says, why does he have to sit alone? Who he deal bein ish to the ishto bein ish to bein, who he divided between man and his fellow man, lefikach amra Torah, Badad yeshev. Therefore, the Torah says, he shall dwell alone. So as I said, I started to say before, this parsha, Mitzorah, is a challenging parsha. So I was actually even tempted to do Haggadah, because it's like, what is the...
I have no idea, that whole concept that whatever's happening in the week is in the parsha.
Oh, you like that, huh?
Yeah.
It's like, you know, it's... Yeah. Why did he pick this week to come out? You know, I know what I would talk about this week.
Maybe
you know what I'm saying?
Maybe a rabbi, he heard a drasha in Shul and Shabbos about that.
That's why he published it on Saturday?
On Sunday.
No, because there are seasons.
Right, he was listening to the Parsha on yutara.org, like downloaded about Lashon Hara, you know, and he felt motivated. Who knows, you know?
Just like the Chagim are at certain times of the year, things happen during certain times of the year.
Right. I just heard somebody say that Adar is notoriously a difficult month for the Jewish people. Yina told me that Shira Smile said, you told me that, right?
Yeah.
And Shira Smile said that Adar is a difficult month.
Yeah.
That is always like, it's always a hard month before the Geula. Before
even
the Geula.
They say that Adar is like, if you have something to do, you should do it.
You should do it.
It's a good month.
Yeah, but it's interesting. We always have, yes. Because Anisha Nichnas Adar Marbim Misimcha is the opposite of Anisha Nichnas An. I'm still going to try to get this out. Mitzorah is really a hard parsha. Meaning, it's like, what is Mitzorah about? Well, we do the korbanot of the Mitzorah. And then there's a korbanot of the Mitzorah if he's poor. And then there's two types of ziva, zav, which are emissions, some kind of impure, hey, mazatav. Okay, so some types of impure emissions. I meant the baby, whatever. No, the impure, it's old news. I'm like totally confused. I made a mistake. I'm thinking of Ireland. I'm like all excited. Yeah, I know. I'm like behind. Wow. Okay. So, then we have the types of ziva, right? And zav is like the emission of a man, the emission of a woman, and the tumah that they. What? Oh, mazel tov. Okay. Thank you. Good save, Rina. You finished? You're.
Finished.
Oh, I'm sorry. One second. Rina also gets a mazel tov because her tudat hora'ah was finally recognized by the Misrad HaChinuch. Okay.
It took a while.
Baruch Hashem for the bureaucracy. Okay. So today I want to talk about a little bit about Tzaraat. I'm going to share with you a speech from Nevinsal. We're actually going to also look at the Haftorah from last week and see if we can come up to, I think there's some deep lessons that Tzaraat has to teach us, and we'll also hit the parasha a little bit. So we're going to talk about Mitzorah in the broader context. We'll see a little bit about it from the Midrashim of the parasha, and then finally come back to hopefully our everyday life. So Rav Nevinsal notes, this is in his book, I actually stole it from the Shul, of his Sichot of Rav Nevinsal, and there's a whole 5-set volume, so I'm just going to quote liberally from it. And he notes the following. We noted with the judge that the Mitzorah is ostracized from the community. Okay? So he says, interestingly, the higher a spiritual level a person has, the closer he's allowed to come physically to God, the closer his proximity to God. Meaning what? Who is the holiest person? What's the holiest possible thing, the holiest possible place a person can go? The holiest possible place a person, human being, can go is physically, is the Kodesh Kodashim, right? And when the Kodesh Kodashim is off limits to everybody always, except Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol on the holiest day of the year. Okay, so the holiest person on the holiest day of the year is allowed to physically approach the holiest place, the closest to God, the Kodesh HaKodeshim. And there are concentric circles drawn around, like farther and farther away from Kedusha. Meaning, the lower you are on a level of Kedusha, right, the lower you are spiritually, the farther away you are from God. So the next level is Kohen. Right, the regular Kohanim, they can enter the Heichal, but they can't enter the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And then the next level down from that is a Navi. A Navi is he doesn't have necessarily, I'm talking about level of Kedusha, of distance from God.
No, he doesn't. That's interesting.
It is interesting. I never thought about that. The next level is Yisrael, right? In the Heichal, regular Yisrael can't enter the Heichal. But he can enter up to a certain point. There was like a line beyond which he couldn't go. Okay? The next level beyond that is someone who's tameh, ritually impure. Someone who's ritually impure cannot enter into the Beit HaMikdash. He has to stay away from Har HaBayit, which is why we're not allowed to. You know, it's interesting to note, we are prohibited from going to the Har HaBayit because we're ritually impure. We are, but in addition, so there's a spiritual component to that as well. We are physically enjoined from coming in close proximity to God. Meaning what? It's not the tumah is a manifestation of a spiritual distance. Like, and you know, we talk about like when we'll be mitaher, it's not just that we'll have the para aduma, but in correlation, corresponding to that removal of tuma, is this idea that we'll have some kind of spiritual awareness that will bring us closer to God. And who is the most distant? Who is the farthest? Who is the most?
The Mitzorah.
Right, the Mitzorah. So Rav Levinsohn says, he says, it can't just be, he says there's two things. First of all, like we quoted that Midrash, right? You distance and you're being punished. But there also has to be a spiritual distancing. It has to be the person who has tzarat. Remember, we talked about tzarat. Tzarat is a manifestation of something. It's a punishment, but it's also a manifestation of a reality. Correct? We were talking about that before. It's a consequence. So, what is the consequence? What is this manifestation? What is happening that this person is so defiled that not only is he distanced from God, he's so distant. He's more distanced from God than anyone. Meaning, think of any other sin you could commit. And that person, okay, the worst he could be is tameh, whatever, you could become a kapara, go to the Beit HaMikdash. But this mitzorah is so bad that he's distanced not only from God, from the Beit HaMikdash, also from the Jewish people. He's as far out as you possibly can be. By the way, I take that back. He is not as far out as you possibly could be. What is the most far out you possibly could be? Karev is one of them, but even closer than Karev.
Excommunication,
but someone who is excluded from Israel, from Eretz Yisrael. It's very interesting. Like we'll see. And there's only one example in history of that. And it's not Judge Goldstone. There's only one example in history of that. What's that?
Yeah, when would that
have
promotion? No.
He wasn't allowed. Well, yeah. Who was excluded from Eretz Yisrael?
It's really
sick.
Yeah.
Mina. From Eretz Yisrael? No, they had no Nachala. Who was excluded from Eretz Yisrael? And for what sin?
Wasn't it when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed?
No. Well, Jewish people were.
Yeah, I said
Moshe. Oh, Moshe was excluded from Eretz Yisrael. I don't think it was. He never got to enter Eretz Yisrael. Okay, who was excluded? Mostly, it was because of the Chet HaMeraglim. Right. What was
They died out.
Right? Right. The whole generation died out. They were excluded. They were excluded from Eretz
Yisrael. Same thing like Moshe.
Well.
Okay. Okay, so he said, so Rav Menzel says that for someone who speaks Lashon Hara, or someone who gets Sarat, he says someone who speaks Lashon Hara, is obviously on a low spiritual level that he is exiled from the entire community. And the question really is why? Okay? And
it's not murder?
What?
Why not right. murder?
Correct. Right, why? What is so terrible about someone who speaks Lashon Hara? Okay? So he says the following. He says, not only is it if I speak, and he says, it's not only if I speak Lashon Hara. You could say, well, if I hurt you, if I damage you. Yeah, Rina, sit over there. You can move over if you want. Okay? Not if I hurt you or if I damage you. You would think, well.
There.
Right? You would think if I would. Well.
I feel
funny. She said, not only if I. See, you would think that, well, why? Because if I speak Lashon Hara about a person, I've damaged that person. I've hurt their value. I've degraded them. I've damaged them. So, but that's not necessarily true. This is why? Because we have examples in Tanakh of a person who speaks Lashon Hara where nobody heard about it. Nobody else knows about it. And that person is afflicted with Tzarat. Can anybody think of an example where a person speaks Lashon Hara that nobody else heard about and that person was afflicted with Tzarat?
To Hashem?
To God, correct. Who?
Miriam.
No, Miriam spoke to Aaron.
Oh, right.
Moshe spoke to?
Oh, about Bnei Israel?
Moshe spoke to God about Bnei Israel. Correct. So, one second. So, what is it? And, very good. And Yishayahu spoke about. Moshe says, one second. What did Moshe say? Look at. Vayan Moshe Vayomer. Moshe said, Behen lo ya'aminu li. They're not going to believe me. Velo yishmu bekuli. Ki yiromru lo nirai lech Hashem. Okay, and God says to Moshe, Have na yadcha bechekecha. So he says, put your hand in your cloak. Vayave yado bechekov, vayotziyavi, hine yado mitzorat kashaleg. And his hand was mitzorat kashaleg. So Chazal say, why was Moshe afflicted with tzorat? Why? Because he spoke Lashon Hara about Bnei Israel, even though, well, he wasn't right about that, actually. At the burning bush.
We always read it as this is a test that Hashem is doing to prove like as a proof.
As a sign. Right, but why'd it have to be that sign? The other sign was much better, the snake, right? And the blood. But this sign afflicted Moshe on his body, in his person. In a way,
just
Moshe.
For a minute, no?
I don't. Right.
Scary minute.
Exactly. I mean, that's the idea. The Moshe himself, I mean, obviously Moshe was on such a high spiritual level, just speaking about, just doubting that the Jewish people would not believe him, that was enough for him to be punished, for him to be afflicted with Sarah. So it can't just, and the Bnei Israel didn't hear it. They didn't know. How were they affected? So Rav Nachman says something, says very interesting. He says, from this we learn that who does Lashon Hara affect the most?
The person himself.
Why does it affect us when we speak Lashon Hara about other people? Why?
I heard Rabbi Tetz speaking about it. Like,
who?
Rabbi Tetz speaking the Kabbalistic. The whole Kabbalistic side of when we speak Lashon Hara.
Okay.
So he said basically, I mean, you know, I can't say like he said, but that in the, every evening we're on trial. And when we speak Lashon Hara about someone, we create. So we're creating character witnesses that can come and say, well, they judge these people like this, so then you can be judged the same. It's a whole...
Since you're judging somebody negatively,
right.
So therefore they come and say, well, let's look at your faults, right. Your bad things
when
also.
When you don't judge, then people, then in Shemaim, in the evening, there's not that judgment on you. It's a whole thing.
So let's ask a better question, though. How does speaking Lashon Hara about other people affect us? How does it affect me? So he says, very interesting, Rabbi Nachman Zal, let me read his line. Mishim is Zalzel. Someone who, what's Lazalzel?
To put down,
to cheapen. Zilzul, Zol is to cheapen somebody. Ve'ino ma'arich ka'ra'ui et misha ra'ui la'aricho. And he doesn't value he who is supposed to be valued, u'lashabcho, and praise him. Harehu mashchit et ha'elokut shebo b'midah kazo. He destroys the godliness in that person to whatever degree he has spoken negatively about it. Okay? And therefore, shemikomo hashamim shemichutz l'migorei adam. Therefore, you have to take that person and remove him from human habituation. He says, Rav Nansal goes even farther. He says, let's ask the following question. If I say, oh, I can't believe, you know, Tammy did that. Terrible. How could she do that? I tell all these people. Right? And then, so what I'm doing, on the one hand, I'm degrading the spirituality of Tammy. But even more powerfully says, I think Rav Nevzal is getting this way, even
back
more powerfully,
you.
What?
Back at you. It goes back to you.
It doesn't, that, it's not like, you know, I am rubber, you're glue, what you said sticks on, you know, bounces off me and sticks on you. It's not that the language does. I have now looked at Tammy and not seen the value of the Tzelem Elohim in her. Meaning here you have this person who is a Tzelem Elohim. And I have to decide, well, how could she invite all those people to Shalosh Shudas but not invite me? Right? With her lovely goat cheese, spinach, quiche. But apparently... Exactly. Okay. So, terrible. You know what I'm saying? But what I've done is taken this person to Tzelem Elohim, who did an incredible thing. She took this powerful creative gift that God gave her, and she shared it with other people, and I turned that into a negative. I turned that into something destructive. So what did I do? In myself, I now view Tzelem Elohim, I view the gift that God has given each of us, and I see that spirituality, and I see that power, and I say that it's a force for bad. Who have I hurt most? Yes, I've hurt her. I've hurt her in the community. But in the end, who have I hurt most? I've hurt myself even more, because now I've now taken something incredibly good, and I now view it as something negative, as something bad, as something destructive. I think in light of this, he says, Rav Nevzal says, he says, interestingly, it doesn't really matter if you say Lashon Hara then. He says, it's even destructive if you think Lashon Hara. He quotes the following, he says, Tzacharya, V'ra'at ish achiv, al tachshevu b'livavchem. Don't think in your heart bad, each person about the other. Why? You know, I think this is such a powerful thing. The power of negativity and negative thought about looking at things and situations and seeing the bad and seeing the negative and how unbelievably destructive that could be. Why? Because if I think bad about a person, it doesn't matter if I said bad about the person. Okay, saying bad about the person then takes my negativity and infects them. And of course, that's forbidden. But the destructiveness that's inside of me, the negativity that's inside of me, whether I say it or not, is still there. You know, we had this last night. I came home and we're all like, I don't know, for whatever reason, everybody's tense, you know, the afternoon and things are flying. And everything is like, I don't know, it was like negative, right? It was just bad. I don't know what it was. And Rita comes along and says, okay, we're going to stop and reset. What did you say? Now we're going to talk good. And if somehow it just like shifted everything and the night was like better. Good job. You know what I mean? It was, wasn't it? And you said afterwards, okay, we're all so susceptible to it. Just that whole like, okay, just stop and not say something good. Say something positive. And it affects everything that we do. And it affects everything like, oh, this cup of coffee. Okay? Oh, it's not good. It's never as good as it always is. And now it's not hot anymore. And it didn't come out right. And my milk isn't good. Or like, and I take this thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me. And I turn such a great, awesome cup of coffee into something negative. Why? Because it's not as good. And it depends how I look at it. So who am I hurting? I'm taking that which HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me and turning it into something destructive. And I think in light of this, we can understand a couple more interesting, fascinating midrashim about Sarat that I'll share with you. One second. See if I can find it. The midrash says, like, why do we get Sarat? So there's like a ton of different midrashim about why we get Sarat. So a couple of them, one second, say the following. Let's see if I can probably find it. Ah, it's on, yeah, I'm looking in Mitzora. There we go. Midrash says, let's actually learn some Chumash. Okay? Turn to Perek Yud Dalid, Pasuk Lamed Gimel. It's an interesting Midrash. Oh yeah, I forgot about this part. After the Korbanot, there's like another part of kind of Tzarat that we don't talk about. Rebbe Hashem HaMashe Be'el Aharon Le'mor. Ki tavo el eretz Kenan asher ani noten lechem la'achuza. When you come to the land of Canaan, v'natati negat tzara'at bebeit eretz achuzatchem. And I will place a negat tzara'at, right, an affliction of tzara'at, bebeit eretz achuzatchem. In the house of your eretz achuzatchem, of your sanctuary, I guess, in the land. Uba shelo abayit v'higid ha'kohen le'mor kanega nira li babayit. And he who has the house comes to the Kohen and says, I think I have a nega on my house. No, it's not that you didn't paint the walls. You got a problem. B'tziva Kohen, upinu et habayit. And the Kohen commands you to do what? Clear out the house. V'terem yavo Kohen li'ot et hanega before he comes. V'lo yitma kol asher b'bayit. And he will not infect. He will not be mitamei. He will not impurify everything in the house. Excuse me. And then the Kohen will come and see the house. And then nega, and he will see it. And the Kohen will look at it, and he'll see it, and he'll say, is it or is it not? So there's this notion, a very unbelievable thing. A, when the Bnei Israel led to Eretz Yisrael, important, okay, that there's this concept of tzarat habayit. There's also, we saw tzarat habeged, and then the tzarat of the person. So if you notice, it's said in reverse order in the Torah. First it's tzarat of the person, and then tzarat of the beged, and then tzarat habayit. But Chazal say it's the other way around. Right? First, a person got tzarat of the bayit. Chazal, the Midrash says the following. The Midrash says, really, Kadosh Baruch Hu, one second. It says, God doesn't really want to affect us personally. He doesn't want to hurt us. Umahu oseh, what does he do? First, matre bo tchila, warns us. How does he warn us?
On the house.
And then, on your clothing. And if you don't listen, finally, you'll get tzarat on your body. So the question is, I will ask us a few questions. Let's look at Pasuk Lamed Dalet again.
Okay,
Bebeit Eretz Achuzatchem. What word do I and Rashi find very interesting? Who said that? Oh, Eretz? Why? Ki tavo al Eretz Kanaan Hashem nitin lechem la'achuza v'natati nega tzara'at bebeit Eretz Achuzatchem. Land of your achuza, of your inheritance. That's interesting to you? Okay.
It only happens in Eretz Yisrael.
That only happens in Eretz Yisrael. That's interesting to know. What does that tell you?
That you have to be more careful.
Well, there's the repetition.
You have to be in Eretz Yisrael, but obviously it means it speaks to me to that spiritual level. That in Israel, only when they're in Eretz Yisrael would they get this Nega Tzara. What word is interesting?
Nega.
Why is Nega interesting? Nega is the...
It's like a repetition.
I mean, when Atati Tzarat, Nega Tzarat, okay.
And Achuza is repeated.
Achuza is repeated. What word does Rashi find interesting?
Ani,
right? It's so interesting that you say you don't find that interesting word. But like, let's look at that. How does the squirrel translate? Let's see if the squirrel notes it. Yeah.
When you arrive in the land of Canaan that I give you as a possession, mm-hmm. I will place a tzarat affliction upon a house in the land of your possession.
Very good. Which word did scroll not translate? Not translate exactly.
Bevet?
What?
Bevet?
No, that they translated as carefully as they could.
Just repeat it.
What word? I'm asking the translator.
Can you repeat?
What word? What in Venatati? Correct. What does Venatati mean?
Place.
No, wait, what does he say it means?
Give. Here they wrote, I will place.
Correct.
Give.
I will give. Correct. I'm giving you Eretz Kanan. Achani noten lechem. Venatati nega tzara bebeit Eretz Achuzatchem. Let's translate literally. I will give you a nega tzara bebeit Eretz Achuzatchem. Really? Thanks.
It's like a gift.
That's
great.
Gift.
It's not a gift, but is it a gift? So the Chazal say, interestingly enough, so that's the Midrash that I just said to you. Chazal all struggle with this word. You're going to give me tzarat?
As a gift?
As a gift?
Yeah.
Like the word like v'natati, it will give.
Have.
What?
You shouldn't have.
We're laughing. We are listening we listened to this podcast called This American Life. It's an NPR program. So we just there was a program that both of us just listened to about gifts. And the title was "You Shouldn't Have." Like nothing, you know. Don't give. Sometimes you don't want gifts. All right. Anyway, right. Sometimes like, gifts are always very interesting because I won't even go into it. Okay. No. Who wants it? So the Midrash says, "Why is it a gift?"
Because it doesn't detect you before.
Correct. Really, you should be getting it directly. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, first I'll give it in your house. And that's the gift.
Is that when you send him a check on the zuzos?
What's that?
Is that when people send him a check on the zuzot?
Yeah. The problem is that people only check the mezuzah and they don't check the mezuzah in the heart. But okay, anyway. Let's look at Rashi. Rashi, this is Rashi's issue. You just know, Rashi doesn't just stump say things. Says Rashi, Bissorah hi lachem. What's a Bissorah?
It's good news.
Good news. You don't have a Rashi? Sure you do. Shehanegaim ba'im aleihem. That negaim come on you. So Rashi says one thing. He says, why is it good news? The Amorim, when they heard the Jewish people were coming, so they hid their money in the walls. So this you've heard this midrash? The tzarat came to show them where the money was. So that's why what's the point of the midrash? The point of the midrash was, how could tzarat be a gift? So the idea is tzarat is a gift because it shows you where the hidden treasure is. So other midrashim say it's not forget to give the money. It's a gift because God is afflicting your house. Right. Okay. So I heard an unbelievable shiur from Rav Goldrecht in YU, on YU Torah. I didn't really get all of it because I was running at the time. But he said in a way tzarat is a gift. Why is it a gift? He said, because it's a manifestation of God within you. And it's a way of a Kadosh Baruch Hu telling us that He wants to become closer to us. He said, what's the worst thing you can get? This is an aside he mentioned. The worst thing a person can get is a nega. Nega. But what does the word nega mean, literally?
Yes.
The touch. a touch of God. He said every other language, if you take something bad, right, a blemish. I don't even know how do you say blemish in, I don't know, pick a language. Norwegian. Oh, you don't know Norwegian. In French. French. How do you say blemish? How do you say disease, a nega? You know what I'm saying? Pick a language. It doesn't matter.
Maladie.
Maladie.
Oh, that's sickness.
From bad. Very good. Take the word nega in Hebrew, and you turn it around, right? You get oneg. What's oneg?
It's
enjoyment. Right? And only in Hebrew can you take the word nega and turn it into oneg. There's a lot of cool Hebrew stuff I was thinking about this week, but all right, that's just a totally an aside. Okay? So says the Midrash. So what do you get this nega for? The Midrash says the following. What are negaim bayim alav? So there's a lot of different things. I'm going to go back to the idea of negativity. I'm going to quote you two Midrashim that I quoted before. Negaim bayim al tsarut ha'ayin. Negaim come. What's tsarut ha'ayin? Tsarut ha'ayin.
Narrow
eye. Being? It's another way of saying.
Narrow-minded.
Self-centeredness, or saruta ayin, or I'll give you another one. What? Lavdavka, jealousy, being cheap. Tsar ayin means when somebody comes to you and says, "Oh, can I have this? Can you share what you have?" Tsar ayin is a way of seeing what I have only, tunnel vision, and not wanting to share with others. Another one says there is a very interesting one. You can get it for 11 things. And one of them is called Ayin Hara. Ayin Hara is not the superstitious Ayin Hara, but Ayin Hara is seeing negativity. Kevan she'eno shel adam ra. When a person's eye is bad, v'tzara l'hash'il chafatzav. To borrow. People want to borrow your stuff. Will you share with me what you have? And he says, no way. The guy says, no. Arur mi she'esh lo. He says, I don't give you. I don't want to give it to you. So therefore the Midrash says a person will get this certain kind of tzara'at in his house. And what happens when a person, will you share what you have with me? A person closes the door and says, no, what I have is mine, and I don't want anybody else to know what I have. What happens? Person comes and says, I have tzara'at in my house. So the Kohen says, you know what? If I come and declare your house tameh, before you empty the house, everything in your house will become tameh. So what does the person have to therefore do? Take all your stuff that you wouldn't share with anybody else and leave it on the front lawn. Wow! I never knew you had that kind of mix master. Wow! You know, oh, you got the, you know. No, I don't have anything. Really? That's a beautiful bedroom set you've got. Because you know, unless you put it on the front lawn for all to see, you're going to have to destroy it. So now choose. Right? That's saruta ayin. What does it mean, saruta ayin? Why would a person, when somebody comes and says, can I borrow your weed whacker? No, I don't want to share my weed whacker with somebody. Well, what it really means is that it's mine. And it's not something that God has given me. Because if God had given it to me, then God gave it to me. And of course I want to share it with someone else. I'm not talking about like, you know, somebody breaks your stuff. But it's a sense of self... It's a sense of self-centeredness.
Hashem meant it not to be yours anymore, and that's it.
Not really, they should replace it. If somebody breaks your stuff, I think they should replace it. You know what I'm saying? Like, of course you have a right to have your possessions. But not wanting to share, of wanting to have your own things. That's self-centeredness that comes from... It's only mine. The idea behind that is that I have achieved this. I got it on my own. And I didn't get it from the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's very similar to the idea of not wanting to give tzedakah, being cheap. If I got it myself and I didn't want it, it comes along HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, really? You got it from you? It didn't come from me? You think that I'm not in the equation? Right, that lack of spirituality, it's the same on a lesser level, interestingly enough. That's mine. Okay. On a lesser level. Because remember, we said, when I speak Lashon Hara about a person, I'm saying that the Tzelem Elohim in that person is not there. The godliness. So here when I say, oh, I want to keep my stroller, you can't borrow my car seat. Right? Okay, a car seat is not a Tzelem Elohim. But it's still the lack of godliness within me. And when I take away the lack of godliness within me, or within somebody else, what am I really doing? Who am I really hurting?
But does that mean that you always have to lend people your things?
If you need it, you don't have to lend it. But it's really a question of, do I see it as...
Limit? Is there sometimes a limit of people? The same people keep asking you all the time. Is there a limit?
Yes, there is a limit. No? Yes, without a doubt, there's a limit. You can say no. You know what I mean? Yeah, without a doubt. I'm really not discussing that. What I'm really discussing, right, is more the attitude of a person saying, Tammy Baruch Hashem. I don't want to write. Yeah, I don't want to go into personal things, but you're okay about that. You know what I'm saying? About, like, and there is a limit, and you can say to a person, you know, like, I would appreciate if you would, you know, really get your own stove. You know, maybe it's about time for you.
It's you know. Interesting when you were saying before about like as a gift that's all right. It just made me think I had a friend who's a youth worker, and she's a youth worker in Australia.
Mm-hmm.
She said like she ran a hostel for kids who were like problem homes, and she said often the kids would say the worst part was that the parents had no expectations. They were never punished, they had no like rules, there was no consequences, and that was worse than if the parents were really like for the kids. The kids whose parents were really strict, the other kids used to say to them, at least your parents care where you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking that, like, the punishment comes in, like, Hashem cares enough to say, well, you've created damage for yourself, stop.
And what is it about us that we don't have Tzara'at today? That we're lacking. Okay, I want to do a little bit. How much time do I have? Where's the watch when I need it?
15 minutes.
Right, 15 minutes. Good. I want to do a little bit of the Haftorah from Parshat Tazria that Rav Goldberg also mentioned. Because it's a very interesting... It's Parsha Tazria. Very good. Okay. Which is Malachim Bet Perek Hay. It's the story of Naaman and Elisha. So if you have Tazria, you can look at it. Okay? Naaman Sar Tzva Melech Aram Haya Ish Gadol Lifnei Adonav Unesu Panim. Okay, you're talking about the general of Aram, which is a terrible enemy of the Jewish people. Kibo Natan Hashem Tshuva La'Aram. God gave salvation to Aram. V'haya ish haya gibor chayil mitzora. He was an incredibly strong man. He was a powerful man. And he was a mitzora. Why was he mitzora? So the Navi says, the reason he was a mitzora, because exactly. Right. What? Which is? But why was he a mitzora? He was haughty. It's the same idea. He thought that his power came from him. So God came to this Naaman, Ish Mitzor, Ish, and he said to him, not so fast. So Aram, being the terrible enemy of the Jewish people, they took captive some Jewish girl. Right? They captured her. And it happened to be that she was taken as a slave to the wife of Naaman. So she was talking one day, this maidservant, and she said, you know, there's this prophet in Shomron. He can help him. He can help your husband. Okay, one second. And she told her husband, she told her boss, you know, the boss. So the king of Aram really wanted to help this Naaman, this military leader. So he says, let's send a letter to Israel asking permission to send the general. You can imagine if Hamas sent a letter asking, you know, the chief architect of, you know, the terrorists, they want to go visit Rav Shach. They want to go to Rabbi Yashiv, because maybe, you know, he can help us. You know, or Lahavdil. Ahmadinejad's chief, you know, engineer, chief army guy, you know, wants to come and visit some spiritual person. And it's not even equal because Israel can defend itself now. Back then, Israel really couldn't. So they sent a letter. They sent this. And they sent a letter. Hinei shalachti et elecha Na'aman ardi ve'asafto mitzarato. I'd like to send my chief general, and maybe he to this guy Elisha, and maybe he can heal him. What's the king do? Vayihi kikro melech Yisrael et ha-sefer. When he read the letter, vayikra begadav, he tore his clothes. Vayomer Elohim ani la'ami tulachayot kizeh sholech alai la'sof ish mitzarato. Give me a break. He's coming for like medical advice. What's he coming for? It's all a pretense. He's going to come for medical advice with all of his, you know, with all of his armies. Elisha heard what happened. Why did you do that? Let him come. Meishlach elav Elisha malach lemor halov rach. One time I say, "Vayavo Naaman." Naaman came besuso uberichbo. He came with his horses and his chariots. Vayamod petach abayil Elisha. What does it mean that the general came with his suso uberichbo? It's not like he came like, you know, on his own. When he travels, it got chilly. Yeah. When the general travels, who does he travel with?
Entourage,
armies. You know what I'm saying? And like, and the king knew this. It wasn't like he's just going to come on his own. So he comes with his entourage, and he comes to Elisha's home. Okay. Vayamod petach abayil Elisha, and he goes to Elisha's house, and he like knocks on the door. Vayishlach elav Elisha malach lemor. So Elisha is like too busy, and he doesn't come to him. And he sends him a malach, a messenger, saying, "Halof v'rachasta shevam pamim biyarden, v'yashov b'sarcha lacha v'tahar." He sends him a message with his, like, you know, servant, and says, "You know, go. If you go and bathe in the yard in the Yarden 7 times, then you'll be healed." Vayiktzov Naaman vayelach. And Naaman is enraged. Why is he enraged? He says, "I come all this way. I hear that there's this holy spiritual man. I come to see him, and he doesn't do me the courtesy of showing up and speaking to me." Naaman said, and I said it this way, "Who the hell does he think he is?" Meaning what? I know who I am, but I have no idea who he thinks he is. I came out of, I thought he would come and say, "Ooh, God. God, holy God, come down and bless this incredibly important man." And what does he do? He just waves his hand and says, "Oh, go bathe in the river." Halotov amana uparpar naharod damesek mikol meimei Yisrael. Halo erchatz behem v'taharti. Says, "I'd rather like any." You know, bottle of water in Damascus, then I'm not going to bathe in the Jordan River. Vayifen vayelech b'chema. And he's, let's get the hell out of here. Well, goodbye. Vayishua v'da v'yidabru elav. So like, he's on the way home. And these people are saying, "You know, would it hurt you? Like, you know, you're about to cross the Jordan River anyway. Would it kill you to go on the Jordan River?" What's the worst thing that could happen? You'll be wet. That's the best thing that could happen. The worst thing, you'll be wet. Vayere yibo yalen shev v'hamim kidvar shelokim v'yasha b'sarau ki b'sar na'ar katan v'yitar. And it happened and he got better. Okay? V'yasha b'li shelokim hu v'chol machaneo. So he says, what's exactly the point? What was the point of Elisha? Your whole problem is that you think it's about you. That's exactly your problem. And now you realize, and you wanted me to come, and you wanted me to make you feel better. And the point was, it's not about, you know, the hocus pocus that I'm going to do. It's about you understanding that your strength came from God. And not from you. So he comes back and he says, "You know, now I know you're God." He says, "V'chol ha'aretz ki Yisrael bata," and it's a kachna bracha meit avdecha. Is the haftarah still going? Right? He says, "I'd like to give you some money." This is the most important part of the story. And Elisha is emphatic. Vayomer chai Hashem shamati tefanat imekach vayiftzar bo lakachad vayimain. He says, "I will not take anything from you. Why does Naaman want to give him something? And why does Elisha not want to take something? Naaman wants to pay him back. He wants to give him a gift.
Because it shows that it's from him and not from God.
Correct. And Elisha is emphatic and adamant and says, I will not take anything from you. This is not about you and me. This is about you and God. Okay. Etc. Bayomer Gehazi. Do you have it still? Is it still Pasuk Chaf? Do you have Pasuk Chaf or it ended? Bayomer Gehazi, Nar Elisha Shelohim. Okay, so the story continues, and Gehazi says, Gehazi said, what'd he do? This guy wanted to give him, like, you know, what do you think? What do you think the Beit Navi operates on love? He's going to give you a gift. I'll go get a gift. Gehazi runs after him. He says, you know, my master says, like, you know, give me some money, give me something. Take it. Take the money. I wanted to give him. He didn't want to take anything. Naaman is perfectly happy to give it. Okay. He comes and he says, one second. He says, what did you do? He says, I just went to get the money. Okay. One second. Vayomer Elisha, Mayan Gehazi, Vayomer Lo Halacha, Vidi Anav Anav, Vayomer Lav, Lo Libi Halacha, Sherafach Ish, Mayomer Kavtadi Kvatecha, Haid Lakachet Et HaKesef, Lakachet Gadim Zaitim, Vitzarat Naaman Tigbak Becha, Ubizaracha Leolam. He told his Eved Gehazi, the Tzarat that Naaman had, you and your descendants will have forever. Why? What did you just do? You took the Shefa. You took the beauty, you took the power, the spirituality that I gave to Naaman, and you destroyed it by taking money from him. You took it and turned it to nothing. You're now the Mitzvah. So I was thinking about this idea. It's so powerful. Like this idea of just the idea of positive energy versus negative energy, of seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives, of seeing the bracha or not seeing the bracha, seeing the Tzelem Elohim in somebody else or not seeing the Tzelem Elohim in somebody else. And how powerful it could be, and how not powerful it could be. And then, like, this is my own work. Am I done? Am I out of time, basically? Oh, I've got to share with you an unbelievable work from Rav Doron. I wrote it on my blog. So there's this guy named Rav Erez Moshe Doron, who just moved here, apparently. Never heard of him? He's apparently huge in Best of Her circles.
Oh, I heard
huge.
Of him, yeah.
Huge. He just moved to Yabin.
Someone told me about him.
Yeah.
My neighbor.
So he happened to have been at Bobby's house on Friday night, because of course Bobby's like a huge Talmud of his, and it was a big shock. And he said a Dvar Torah that stuck with me, really stuck with me enough that I remember the whole thing, and I actually wrote it up on my blog. So if you're so motivated, you can read it. He says, why do we speak Lashon Hara? What motivates us to speak negatively about other people? So he says, there's a Mishnah in Negaim, a very famous Mishnah that says the following. The Mishnah in Negaim says, it was nice before. Baruch Hashem, it's raining. The Mishnah in Negaim says the following: Kol ha-negaim adam ro'eh chutz minigei atzmo. It's a halacha. A kohen can declare every nega a tamei except for his own. Meaning, if a kohen has tzarat, he cannot declare himself tamei. He says, but the mafarshim have a field day with this Mishnah. They say the following: Kol negaim adam ro'eh chutz minigei atzmo. Yeah, you see everybody else's nega'im, but you don't see yourself.
That's funny.
Right. Right, exactly. This is why. So Rav Doron says, he says, put the comma in a different place. Kol nega'im adam ro'eh chutz minigei atzmo. A person sees externally, every nega that a person sees is outside of himself, is minigei atzmo, from his own nega'im. Meaning, when you see bad in somebody else, what you really are seeing is yourself.
Doesn't Rashi say that about complaining?
What?
Rashi, doesn't he say that about complaining? When I'm complaining, it's always a reflection on
themselves. Right, right.
Will you recognize?
And anytime, by the way, you see this, by the way, anytime somebody comes out and said, like, some public official comes out in some crusade about something or other, you know that the guy's involved in whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? Whatever that guy, like, it's always that way. Like, you know, like you see, and the more you're involved in it, the more you have to, like, prosecute other people for doing it. Because, so he says, well, why don't you just see it in yourself? Why can't we see our own evil? Why can't we see what's so bad? Like, why don't we see inside of ourselves? He said something very deep. It really touched me. He said, because, he says, we don't want to look at ourselves because we don't like ourselves. Because he says, deep down, we really think that we're bad. So he said, if I really looked at myself, if I examined myself, I'm afraid of what I would see. So therefore, I choose to look at other people and see the bad in other people as opposed to seeing myself. He says, well, Nachman says, the problem, the fault with that logic is, in reality, we're all good. Because if we really believe that we were good, if we really believe, this goes back to what we originally said, is we saw the Tzelem Elokim in ourselves. Then if I saw, okay, like my shirt is dirty. If I saw a stain on my shirt, what would I do? I'd clean it. Oh, now my shirt is clean. Oh, I look good. I look presentable. But if I think my whole shirt is dirty, I don't want to look in the mirror because I'm disgusting. I look terrible. So therefore, I look outside myself. He says, but if we really understood that really good, and I only have a nega, then I would look at myself. But instead, I look at the people around me. He says, this is a pasuk. It's so great. In Tehillim. Mi ha'ish ha'chapitz chayim. Ohev yamim dirot tov. We all know this pasuk, right? He says, but read the pasuk again. If you desire life, ohev yamim, what's the next word? Ohev yamim, lirot tov. See the good. If you're lirot tov, if you see that it's good, then netzor lashoncha meira, then you'll be able to be netzor lashoncha meira. It's all about seeing the good or not seeing the good. This got me thinking. I am very focused on how come so many people today are so down. It's so much more. Like I'm thinking about this breathless stuff. It's so popular. Why is it more popular now than it ever was? Like Rav Nachman's stuff was around 200 years ago and 100 years ago.
We need it more.
Why do we need it more?
Because we're negative.
Right. We're more negative than we ever were. We really are. And there's an irony in that. In that we're more negative than we ever were, we live better than we ever lived. Like I was talking to, I think it was Josh Shulman. If you ever see pictures from like 100 years ago in Europe, you notice that when they took portraits. No, you ever notice when they took portraits? What's different about the way they took and the way we take them? They don't smile.
Right.
You ever look at like Russians take pictures? Okay, everybody. That's what they do. Why? So they don't have a lot to smile about. Could be. Like they didn't. But here, we're like all smiling. But for some reason, we're not. We're all like missing something. We feel something lacking. Why do we feel something lacking? I think that we deep down know that we live in times of unbelievable miracles. We live in a time where we have this sense that we should be closer to our Kadosh Baruch Hu. We should appreciate that which we have, and we don't. We should have spirituality, and we don't. And I'm thinking more and more about this. What's the punishment of the Mitzorah? The psukim are very, very vivid. The punishment is, what happens to him? It says, I don't know if I ever mentioned this before, it says, Begadav yufrumim, his clothes will be disheveled, Rosho yeparua, his hair is unkempt. Val safam yateh, means his beard grows long, V'tameh tameh yikra, he calls himself tameh, he says, tameh, I'm tameh, and then he sits alone, V'chusamachanim ha-shavo. Can anybody tell me what kind of person I just described to you?
Homeless.
No. No.
It's actually
this.
Sounds like it.
Schizophrenia. Of what?
Schizophrenia.
Lav davka. Avel. Right. For sure, Avelu is modeled on Sarah. Did I not describe to you somebody who is
come.
Somebody who is depressed? Going to
yeah.
be depressed?
Yeah,
it's on the definitely. Right. It's on the DSM-5. Isn't that interesting? That Tamei Tamei Yikra thinks bad about himself. He doesn't keep himself properly. He lets himself go. He's alone. He can't get out of bed. He doesn't want social interaction with other people. Can't connect to God. I'm not sure Tzaraat doesn't exist today. I'm not sure Tzaraat doesn't exist today. It just exists on a different plane. And we can cure ourselves. I really believe this. Right? I think that... What? No, how do we cure ourselves? I think that obviously there's clinical problems that we have to address. But trying to address a spiritual malady and emotions and psychology are the door between the spiritual and the physical. Just by looking at physical problems, by going to somebody and, like, of course, I personally believe in therapy as much as the next person. Really, I really do. But there has to be a spiritual element as well. I think deep down that we have this amble, we have this melody, this Breslover stuff speaks to us so much because we know there's got to be more, there's something missing. With all the amazing things and the miraculousness we live in today, we know deep down, where's the Tzelem Elokim? And that it's got to be both. And that as much as we say we don't have this Tzara'ah today, the more close we are coming to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the more we're sensing something is missing, the more that we need it. And maybe the more we should be searching for it. I haven't grown my pace yet. We'll stop. Okay.